The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
Well, you see in the program that it says that now there's a Christian or a Christmas meditation. I think that's in there to assure you that I will not speak for a very long time. It's a very skillful way of the organizers letting me know. But I'm very happy with that. And unlike some forms of meditation where you're supposed to sit and think about nothing, when we talk in terms of meditation as Christians, we are definitely thinking about something, and not simply about something, but actually thinking about someone. And it is an immense privilege, I assure you, share with me the sense of joy that is ours in being able to come here in this nation on a night like this and rejoice together in freedom and proclaim unashamedly the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not take this for granted. And we recognize, too, that many around the world cannot do as we do. And yet we share with millions who are reflecting on the wonder of these things. And that's why we have employed our tongues to sing the praise of Christ. That is why our hearts are then thrilled as we view the splendor of Christ. And that then is why and how our minds may be stretched by pondering the mystery of Christ. It is impossible to sing these Christmas carols without being aware of the fact that they are filled, they are flooded actually, with paradox. The one who holds the world was lying in a manger. He is the Word of God the Father, and yet in the manger he is a speechless infant. The heavens cannot contain him. He fills immensity, as we sang, and yet a woman carried him in her bosom. We're confronted by meekness and majesty, manhood, deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. And all of our songs could be summarized really in just a couplet from Wesley when he writes, "Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down." For really that is at the very heart of it all. And the writer to the Hebrews, and we have not heard from Hebrews tonight, puts it in this way in his opening verses. "Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And what he does is in keeping with all of the readings we've had this evening. He says, now I need you to know who Jesus is and why he has come. He introduces him as the creator of the universe and then of the one who comes to redeem a creation that has gone wrong on account of sin. Jesus, we're told here, has come to reveal the Father. He has come to reconcile sinners to the Father. And he has come at the same time to reign as a king over our lives and over the world. And so as a prophet, he not only speaks God's word, he is God's word. As a priest, he not only offers a sacrifice, but he himself is the sacrifice. As a king, he not only rescues, but he reigns. And if you can grasp that for a moment or two and take that off with you in the car to meditate upon, and I too, then surely the time will have been well spent. It is important for us to recognize that Christmas, despite what people say, is not actually a time for children. It is one of the ways in which Christmas, in all of its significance, is dismissed. Some of us who have been born a little earlier like to say, well, I'm sure these are the kind of things that children would like to consider, as if somehow or another they do not have the intellectual capacity to deal with the paradoxes that we find within the passages that we read. We do them a great disservice. think only of the questions they ask you when you go on a long car trip or when they lie beside you in the evening in their bedrooms. Of course they do. And therefore, that is why Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying there is not you need to become childish, but that you need to become like a child. And what was a child like in Jesus' day? Well, it had no credentials. It had no particular ability to make its presence felt. It had no status, nothing at all. And what Jesus is pointing out is those of us who think that we're going to present our credentials, particularly our good credentials, those of us who have been building our resumes and like to parade them, those of us who are dreadfully boring at Christmas parties, always talking about ourselves, we're going to find great difficulty with Jesus, the prophet who speaks so clearly and confronts us with the fact that, as in the words of the Magnificat, he brings down the proud from their thrones, the rich he sends away, and the humble he welcomes to himself. No, you see, his prophetic ministry is absolutely striking and is clearly unavoidable. And it is he who reveals to us God the Father. One of my friends, a country western singer, has a song called I'm Seeing My Father in Me. And it goes along these lines. I won't sing it for you, relax. But I'm seeing my Father in me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find I'm looking more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my Father in me. Now, at a far greater level and in a far more mysterious way, that is what Jesus was saying to people, even to his own disciples who were trying desperately to discover really who he was, especially in light of the cross. And he says to them, listen, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. All that may be revealed of God in humanity is found in Christ. As we read in the Colossian piece, wasn't it? That the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, and in him we find that completeness. So he has come to make God known to us. But of course, we have a problem. And the problem is that we are distanced from God. We don't really like to think about this until somebody points it out. And even then, we may not like to think about it. Why is it that God seems so far away? Why is it that we find that it is almost as if he has taken his He's turned his telephone off, and there is no possibility of making contact with him? Well, the answer to that is that we are alienated from God on two fronts. We are alienated from God on our side because of our rebellion, because by nature, we're not interested in him. We're certainly not interested in doing what he asks. And when we do things that he doesn't want us to do, we're masterful at covering it up. So we are alienated from our side. But we're also alienated from the other side, because God is too pure to look upon sin. And when we break God's law, which we all do, then there's a darkness, there's a cloud that descends over us. And in the same way, when a son disobeys his father, he finds that the relationship then is no longer as it once was, until there has been reconciliation. Sometimes on that human plane, it is the mother that plays that part and says to the son, you know, you should apologize or whatever it might be. But the masterful picture of what we have in Jesus is that Jesus comes not to lie around in a cradle there, but actually the reason for his birth was his death, that he dies upon the cross in order to deal with our alienation, in order that he, having revealed God, would then in turn reconcile us to God. There were many children here this evening in the first session particularly, and there are some here now. And you know, I said to them, you understand this because you know what it's like to be naughty. And a few of them started to listen to me at that point. You know what it is to think bad thoughts, to want bad things, to do what we shouldn't do. What are we going to do with that when that cloud comes over our tiny hearts? Who can fix this? Jesus. She's a big word, reconcile. Let's just use Jesus came to make you safe. And you're not safe, but when he saves you, you become safe. And you're safe then in his arms. He comes to reveal the Father. He comes to reconcile us to the Father. And he comes at the same time to reign as king. To reign as king. That's why in the letter here it says that after he had made purification for sins, hence the reconciliation, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more than theirs. Now here's another masterful and wonderful thing about Jesus, is that Jesus is the king. He is the king. If you're a C.S. Lewis fan, you know all about Aslan. You know all about that lion. You know all about Narnia. You know how your minds were intrigued by it all. And is there somebody here in this world that is able to come? And of course, the lion comes. Well, it's only a picture, but the reality is in Jesus. Here we are tonight, Christmas Eve, 2019, and our world is upside down. People's lives are torn, they're broken. Some of you here tonight are actually very sad. Your lives are just marked by quiet desperation. You're not sure where you came from. You're not sure where you're going. And frankly, you can't wait to get over the weekend. But somebody dragged you in here. And you're saying to yourself, well, is there anything in this story for me? Yes, there is. Jesus makes God known to you. Jesus makes it possible for you to know God. And Jesus will come and subdue your rebellious heart and reign over you. And make you the person he desires for you to be. And that same Jesus tonight is an ascended king who reigns from heaven so that our world, as messed up as it is not out of control, nor will it be out of control. Why? Because of who Jesus is. So when you go away, when you drive home, when perhaps you sit tomorrow afternoon when you've eaten far too much and you're looking out of the window, you say to yourself, now I wonder what I'm supposed to do with what that fellow said. He came to reveal. He came to reconcile. He came to reign. Well, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to say, as you sit there on your chair looking out, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and making God known to me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that by your blood you reconcile me to God. Dear Lord Jesus, come and save me and help me to trust in you and reign in my heart.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth For Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others, but please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth For Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth For Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth For Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth For Life and Alistair Begg. Truth For Life, where the learning is for living.